Father, blessings everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence and giving us this Sabbath day. Thank you for last night's service where we gathered for prayer. We even pray for those that come against us, Father. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, faith that moves the mountains, everything that we need so that you can be glorified and we can make it home. We again thank you, Father God, for blessing everyone on the prayer list with answered prayers, especially Sister Cheryl, with blessing her with a good life and blessing their family in this time of grieving. We also pray for her mother, who's in the hospital, and her brother, too. And so many souls, Father, that are in need of your guidance. We thank you for blessing them where they need to be blessed. And thank you again for giving us this work to do in these last days. And bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I saw that PM you sent to the SDR Indy, Bonnie, and I'm not sure. Didn't we just handle something like that where, was that Brother Ace or somebody else that was asking me to send a letter to somebody? I don't remember exactly, yeah? Okay. Is that the same one or is that something different? We'll just send another letter. Okay, I just have her email me later. Yeah, amen. But, I don't know if, I'll talk to you about it. You know, we'll talk later. All right, we're in chapter 18. Sabbath blessings to everybody. Everybody on the phone, on the radio, and of course here in the conference room. Chapter 18 of the Great Controversy, which is titled An American Reformer. We're down on page, the very bottom of 321, where it says, Miller found, speaking of William Miller, of course, Miller found the literal personal coming of Christ to be plainly taught in the scriptures. Says Paul, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. You know, that always gets me. Every time I read that verse, it always reminds me of that bold-faced lie of the secret rapture. How do you do a shout where no one can hear it? Okay, granted, when the Lord spoke a couple of times in history, you know, biblical history, many of the people heard his voice, but the other people that couldn't hear his words heard thunder, so they heard something. So I don't see how this is, and especially making the term shout. I mean, the whole planet's going to hear that. So going on, it says, and the Savior declares, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, something that cannot be done in secret. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 27. He is to be accompanied by all the hosts of heaven. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Matthew 25:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Matthew 24:31. At his coming, the righteous dead will be raised, and the righteous living will be changed. We shall not all sleep, says Paul, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53. Does anybody else hear a fan blowing on the mic? I don't have a fan going at all in this room. It's kind of cold outside today. The mic sound okay? All right. Okay. All right. Sounds like there could be a hissing in the background for Matt's computer. So I could just need a sound card issue on his side. Anyway, it goes on to say, and in this letter to the Thessalonians, after describing the coming of the Lord, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Not until the personal advent of Christ can his people receive the kingdom. The Savior said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. You know, whenever I read this, I always think of the Calvary, too. I always try to figure which side of Christ hanging on the cross, which side was the thief? Was he on the right or the left? You know, I always wondered about that, because I looked and I can't find it. It doesn't say. And when you see a lot of the movies, they always put the thief on the left side. And knowing Hollywood as I do, you know, so, because it says here that the goats go on the left. So going on, it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it's, of course, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34. And then she says, we have seen by the scriptures, just given, that when the Son of Man comes, the dead are raised incorruptible and the living are changed. By this great change, they are prepared to receive the kingdom. For Paul says, flesh and blood cannot enter or cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Man in his present state is mortal, corruptible, but the kingdom of God will be incorruptible, enduring forever. Therefore, man in his present state cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But when Jesus comes, he confers immortality upon his people, and then he calls them to inherit the kingdom of which they have hitherto been only heirs. And notice here, too, that we're not going up to his spirits like a lot of the churches will teach, which always confused me, too, especially when I was doing studies on the so-called rapture theory, where they say there's a secret rapture, and then, you know, people come out of the graves and they go up to heaven, and then they come back to get their bodies. And I'm thinking, that doesn't make any sense, especially when Jesus came back after his resurrection and showed himself to Thomas, or the first time he showed himself to all the apostles, you know, even though Thomas wasn't there. And he says, they thought he was a ghost. And I says, does a ghost have flesh and bones like you see me have? You know, and so it's pretty obvious. And then the Bible says that we are going to have the glorified bodies that Jesus has, flesh and bone. Of course, it'll be a different flesh because it's not going to be corruptible flesh. But, and that's why I made the statement on that one, video, I can't remember which one it was. Oh yeah, The State of the Dead, wherein I kind of hint towards the bogus theory of the secret rapture, where if people, I mean, because the Bible's pretty plain, that no one goes to heaven until the eastern sky splits. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23 speak of a different order for some people, yeah, but then, of course, they have Enoch, Elijah, Moses, the people that came out of the graves, and Jesus resurrected. So every man in his own order, it says in the Bible. But a lot of people say, oh, right, when the person dies, they're right off, they're in heaven now. And the Bible says, when you're in heaven, you've got flesh and bones. And how many of us have seen, or like the news, or even, you know, heard of people that were murdered or whatever, and people that have stated that, you know, at their gravesite, that they're going to heaven, they're all up in heaven. Why is it whenever they exhume a body, there's always a body to exhume? And if they went to heaven at the state of death, why is there a wake then? Why did they have a funeral? Why is there a body in a casket? I mean, it just, none of their theology matches. with truth, none of it. So she goes on to say that these and other scriptures clearly prove to Miller's mind that the events which were generally expected to take place before the coming of Christ, such as the universal reign of peace and the setting up of the kingdom of God upon the earth, were to be subsequent to the second advent. Furthermore, all the signs of the times and the condition of the world corresponded to the prophetic description of the last days. He was forced to the conclusion, from the study of Scripture alone, that the period allotted for the continuance of the earth in its present state was about to close. So, another, and of course he's quoting here, another kind of evidence that virtually affected my mind, he says, was the chronology of the Scriptures. I found that the predicted events, which had been fulfilled in the past, often occurred within a given time, the 120 years to the flood of Genesis 6:3, the 7 days that were to precede it, with 40 days of predicted rain, Genesis 7:4, the 400 years of the sojourn of Abraham's seed in Genesis 15:13, the 3 days of the butler's and the baker's dreams in Genesis 40, verses 12 to 20, the 7 years of Pharaoh, Genesis 41:28 to 54, the 40 years in the wilderness in Numbers 14:34, the 3.5 years of famine in 1 Kings 17:1, as well as Luke 4:25, and the 70 years of captivity in Jeremiah 25:11, or Nebuchadnezzar's 7 times that Daniel spoke about in 4 verses 13 to 16, and the 7 weeks, 3 score and 2 weeks, and the 1 week, making 70 weeks determined upon the Jews in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. The events limited by these times were all once only a matter of prophecy and were fulfilled in accordance with the predictions. And that's, of course, from Bliss's book, page 74 and 75. When, therefore, he found in his study of the Bible various chronological periods that, according to his understanding of them, extended to the second coming of Christ, he could not but regard them as the times before appointed, which God had revealed unto his servants. The secret things, says Moses, belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. And the Lord declares by the prophet Amos that he will do nothing but he revealeth his secret and his servants unto his servants the prophets, Deuteronomy 29 and Amos 3:7. Which also reminds me of that so-called strange theory that they got out there about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And even Sister White says the Godhead itself is a mystery. We can't lock it down. We can get some bits and pieces of it, but we can't lock it down. And the way they're saying out there is they're specifically locking down that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or Jesus Christ isn't God, or at one time was non-existent. And they keep, there are so many scriptures that not only expose the doctrine as false, but their methods by which they preach it as heresy. Because you can't lock it down. You can't lock down secret things that mankind just can't come up with. So, she says, the students of God's word may then confidently expect to find the most stupendous event to take place in human history clearly pointed out in the scriptures of truth. And then, of course, being the second coming. And she goes on, quoting again, this is again from Bliss's book, page 75. It says, as I was fully convinced, says Miller, that all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16, that it came not at any time by the will of man, but was written as holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. In other words, mankind didn't write the Bible. It didn't come by the will of man. Mankind couldn't write the Bible. I mean, just the way the rabbinic code runs through it proves that, in the fact, or the fact that some of these guys lived thousands of years apart and thousands of miles apart, but yet they both say the same thing. That can't be done. Mankind can't do it, especially in their day. They didn't have radios, walkie-talkies, and television, and satellites, and cell phones. They couldn't communicate with each other, especially over time, because some of these guys were thousands of years apart. So, it came not by the will of man, but was written by the holy men which were moved by the Holy Ghost, and was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, it says in Romans 15:4. I could but regard the chronological portions of the Bible as being as much a portion of the Word of God and as much entitled to our serious consideration as any other portion of the Scriptures. I therefore felt that in endeavoring to comprehend what God had in His mercy seen fit to reveal to us, I had no right to pass over the prophetic periods. And again, that was from Bliss's book, page 75. The prophecy, which seemed most clearly to reveal the time of the second advent, was that of Daniel 8:14, which says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Following his rule of making Scripture its own interpreter, because we know what 2 Peter 1:20 says, Miller learned that a day in symbolic prophecy represented a year, and you can verify that in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6. He saw that the period of 2,300 prophetic days, or literal years, would extend far beyond the close of the Jewish dispensation. Hence, it could not refer to the sanctuary of that dispensation. And a lot of people today still think that those 2,300 days are specifically just that. And the easiest way to combat that on the street when they come across, you got to ask them, okay, within these 2,300 days that you're talking about, there are four global kingdoms that have to come up. And when these four global kingdoms come up, they not only come up with power globally, they have to also be knocked down and defeated, and then another kingdom has to come up behind them. And then they have to rule all around the world for a period of time, and then they have to fall and another kingdom takes them over, and so on and so forth, right? And so how's that going to happen in 2,300 days? But if you look at history and look at the 2,300 years from Daniel's time to, 1844, you see all this happening exactly as the Bible said it would. Then you've got plenty of time for those kingdoms to come up. Because keep in mind, even today that couldn't happen. Even with our technology, there's no way you're going to get four global kingdoms come up, fall, in 2,300 days. Can't happen. Even with our nuclear bombs and our, Harrier jets that can stop in midair, it can't be done. So, and even if they did use nuclear bombs, then what's left to rule? This is just going to be obliterated. So she goes on, Miller accepted the generally received view that in the Christian age, the earth is the sanctuary, and he therefore understood that the cleansing of the sanctuary foretold in Daniel 8:14 represented the purification of the earth by fire at the second coming of Christ. If then the correct starting point could be found for the 2,300 days, which of course is 457 BC, he concluded that the time of the second advent could be readily ascertained. Thus would be revealed the time of that great consummation, the time when the present state, with all its pride and power, pomp and vanity, wickedness and oppression, would come to an end. When the curse would be removed from off the earth, death be destroyed, reward be given to the servants of God, the prophets and the saints, and them who fear his name, and those be destroyed that destroy the earth. And of course, that's again from Bliss's book, but page 76 this time. A thought was running through my mind as I was reading that in regards to how we think Jesus can come in our lifetime. Sister White thought he could come in his lifetime, and I'm sure the apostles were hoping and praying that he would come in their lifetime too, because you look around and you see how disgustingly evil things are. In 100 years ago, 150 years ago, with the cowboys and the killing each other and the crazy things that were going on the planet back then, people were thinking, oh, Christ can come at any minute. And yet, it's been over 150 years since people thought he was going to come. And even in our lifetime, we can look around and see how disgustingly evil it is. We don't seem to realize how bad man can get. I mean, it could go on for more years, but when we look at the other signs, the other prophetic signs that are happening around us, it looks to be, we are extremely close. Still, I'm not going to date the arrival, of course. I'm not going to be foolish like so many out there in the world just declaring December of 2012. That's Hollywood. That's all that is. It's no different from the Y2K crisis. It's just to sell movies and tickets, and people fall for it. They look at Hollywood as if they're prophets or they're some kind of people to listen to. But they don't understand. It's all witchcraft, Hollywood. I mean, ask any witch, what does the wood of the holly tree mean to them? And so it's all just deception. But still, mankind is going to get a lot worse. But as Sister White intimates in a lot of her writings, it's going to go down pretty fast, as we see happening today. It's just getting crazier and crazier. With every new president so-called new. I mean, they're all just more or less with the same mindset. But with every new president or every new leader in any other nation, it just escalates how much worse it gets. I mean, what Obama did just in the last 2 years alone made what Bush did in 8 years seem, I mean, we thought it was bad enough with Bush. And, you know, and I'm not political in any sense of the word. Please don't get me wrong, you know. Leaders are leaders. I don't care if they want to play politics and all their games that they do because Rome invented it, so they're going to follow after their mother. But truth is truth. I mean, you look around, and if you got your eyeballs opened, you know, you could see what you see. So she goes on to say, with a new and deeper earnestness, Miller continued the examination of the prophecies, whole nights as well as days being devoted to the study of what now appeared of such stupendous importance and all-absorbing interest. In the eighth chapter, and this is how we got to study the word, by the way. You know, I remember years ago when I first came into this truth that we understand now as a church body, I couldn't get my face out of the Bible for hours, I mean, 8 to 10 hours a day. And this is how we should be, like with anything. Like, we got to start studying the trumpets and the bowls and everything. And just get into Revelation, and this is why I'm trying to come up with a verse-by-verse or a symbol-by-symbol breakdown of the book of Revelation. I'm halfway through. It's going to take me at least another 200 days to finish it if I do one verse a day, because I'm only halfway through. There's like 404 verses in the book of Revelation. But anyway, she goes on and says, in the eighth chapter of Daniel, he could find no clue to the starting point of the 2300 days. The angel Gabriel, though commanded to make Daniel understand the vision, gave him only a partial explanation. As the terrible persecution to befall the church was unfolded to the prophet's vision, physical strength gave way. He could endure no more. And some of us can attest to this. When you see a loved one, I mean, this is, when I see Daniel getting sick, when he sees this, I can understand completely what's going on. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, but we can't let it get to us. Because if we want to be part of the Gideon band, this is what the Lord revealed to me months ago. If I want to get through those times, the plagues and whatnot, if I can't handle watching a loved one step away from Christ or a church member step away from Christ, and it gets me sick to the point where I may have to get hospitalized, that is not, I mean, I'm not going to be able to handle the seven plagues. And so I can clearly understand, as many of you can, how Daniel got sick when he saw this. It really cuts deep when you see this. It really makes you grieve. So she says, his physical strength gave way, he could endure no more, and the angel left him for a time. Daniel fainted and was sick certain days. And I was astonished at the vision, he says, but none understood it. Yet God had bidden his messenger, make this man to understand the vision. That commission must be fulfilled. In obedience to it, the angel, sometime afterward, returned to Daniel, saying, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And that's, of course, Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, 16, verse 9, 22, 23, and then 25 to 27. There was one important point in the vision of chapter 8, which had been left unexplained, namely, that relating to time, the period of the 2300 days. Therefore, the angel, in resuming his explanation, dwells chiefly upon the subject of time. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in the troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, or as Daniel says in the midst, you know, well, it goes, she goes on, but not for himself. In other words, Jesus died, but not for his sins, it's for our sins. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, you know, I just got an email the other day from people that preach this Wednesday crucifixion thing, declaring boldly Jesus being crucified in the midst of the week meant he was crucified on a Wednesday. I mean, this is how far gone some people have gotten now. They're actually looking at prophetic symbolism and looking at it literally. It says, look, it says the midst of the week. You can't get around that. It says the midst of the week. You know, try to explain that. And I'm trying, and I'm praying for this person, of course. So anyway, she goes on. The angel had been sent to Daniel for the express purpose of explaining to him the point which he failed to understand in the vision of the eighth chapter. The statement relative to time, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. After bidding Daniel understand the matter and consider the vision, the very first words of the angel were, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. The word here translated determined literally signifies cut off. 70 weeks, representing 490 years because 7 times 7, because a week is 7 days and 70 weeks is 7 times 7, so that's 490 years. So it represented 490 years are declared by the 70, are declared by the angel to be cut off, as especially pertaining to the Jews. And we understand this, of course, being the time that their probation period would end. Jesus comes in the year, the 483rd year. She's going to get into this, of course. And then 3.5 years later, he's hung on a cross. But the apostles continue to preach only to the Jews. They're concentrating on the Jews because their probation is going to end in 3.5 more years now, because then you'll have 490 years. So the Lord is pushing them in that direction. And then, of course, what happens? 3.5 years after Jesus Christ is crucified, the probation ends. But what signifies that end? The overwhelming hatred of the truth by the Jews when they stone Stephen. Amen. Amen. So going on, but from what were they cut off, she says? As the 2,300 days was the only period of time mentioned in chapter 8, it must be the period from which the 70 weeks were cut off. The 70 weeks must therefore be a part of the 2,300 days, and the two periods must begin together. Amen. So the 70 weeks were declared by the angel to date from the going forth of the commandment to the restore and build Jerusalem. If the date of this commandment could be found, then the starting point for the great period of the 2,300 days would be ascertained. But it's there. It's in the seventh. Well, yeah, she's going to share it right here. Let me scroll up a little bit so I can see this. She says, in the seventh chapter of Ezra, and I've got a prophecy time chart on the website, and it's in the prophecy section of I think it's the prophecy study tools, where this is all laid out in a big old graphic that we did years ago. We had a Bible study at this church we used to go to. So, in the seventh chapter of Ezra, the decree is found in verses 12 to 26. In its completest form, it was issued by Artaxerxes, king of Persia, 457 BC. But in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, the house of the Lord at Jerusalem is said to have been built according to the commandment, decree, or margin, you know, where she's talking about of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And I think I commented on this to some extent on the Dream of the King page, or no, the 70 Weeks page. But those two other kings, yeah, they said go ahead and do certain things, but it was never really etched in stone until Artaxerxes actually gave them the ability to go forth. The other kings said, okay, it's just like with any other kind of government. Yeah, you can go ahead and do certain things, but with the red tape and whatnot, you know, had a tendency to drag things out. But I'm sure she's going to touch on this. She says, these three kings, in originating, reaffirming, and completing the decree, brought it to perfection required by the prophecy to mark the beginning of the 2,300 years. Taking 457 BC, the time when the decree was completed, as the date of the commandment, every specification of the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks was seen to have been fulfilled. And let me finish with this here. Okay, see, this is, I'm going to have to backtrack to start again next week, because we have to walk into this. We can't just jump in the middle of this explanation. So I'm going to backtrack up to the middle of page 326, which is just a paragraph up. Yeah. So we'll pick it up there next week at the middle of 326, where it says that, and the angel had been sent to Daniel to express person, you know, explaining the time that he wasn't getting there. Okay. Be back in a minute.